point out this example involves a man who was very religious, and yet it was a man that was lost. If you look at verses 27 and 28, notice where he had been and what he was doing here. And he, that is Philip, rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, notice, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So here was a man, obviously a religious man. He's made this long journey by chariot to go to Jerusalem to worship. He's headed back to Ethiopia, and what's he doing? He's reading from the scriptures. Not only that, as we look at this conversion, we see it involves a man who was willing to listen. He was a man who was open-minded. He was willing for someone to show him the truth. Notice verses 29 and following. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Notice. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? But not only that, as we look here at this, the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman, we find a man who was taught the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about salvation. You know, today we have men who call themselves preachers and teachers, and many of them teach everything and anything except Christ and the absolute truth. But notice what verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice the result of Philip preaching Jesus to this man, verses 36 through 38. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But notice the question the eunuch asked here. I think it's very enlightening. He says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? As I say, this is a very enlightening question because it tells us several things. First of all, we learn that baptism in water was an integral part of the preaching and the teaching of the early church. Baptism in water was part of preaching Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, and we've touched on this before. We just saw that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to the eunuch what? Jesus. Nothing is said about Philip preaching baptism or even referencing baptism. We're just simply told that he preached Jesus to this man. Now, how long he preached, how many miles they covered in that chariot as he's preaching Jesus to him, we're not told. But at some point in that journey, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, where did he get the idea that he needed to be baptized? Where did he get the idea that he needed to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins? Well, we know, we have hindsight today because we have the entirety of the inspired New Testament. Jesus commanded baptism, Mark 16:15-16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Not only did Jesus teach the importance of and the necessity of baptism, so did his apostles as they carried out the great commission that he gave them. Notice chapter 2 of Acts and verse 38. Peter is here preaching on Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Notice, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, listen to verse 47 and 48. Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now he's talking about Cornelius and his household. He's been sent to preach to them. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now I would suggest to you that the eunuch's question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? His question raises some more questions that we would do well to consider. Actually, two questions that I want to consider in the time that we have this morning. First of all, what does hinder some people from being baptized? And if you talk to people, you'll hear all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses being given. But also, I want to consider the question from the other side, things that should not consider hinder us from being baptized. And there are any number of those things that could be mentioned. So for the next few minutes, I want to examine these two questions, things that hinder people from being baptized, and some things that shouldn't hinder us from being baptized. Let's begin by looking at some things that hinder people in general. First, and perhaps the foremost, is simply a lack of faith. Before one can be scripturally baptized, there must be faith. There must be belief. Notice verse 37. Philip made it clear when the eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Listen to what he said. If thou believest. In other words, if you have faith, with all thine heart thou mayest. And then the eunuch confessed his faith in the latter part of verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or some translations have him saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here was a man who had biblical faith. What was that faith based on? He's just been taught about Jesus. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As we look back at the personal teaching of Jesus when he was here on earth, he taught the necessity of faith. We just read Mark 16, 16 a moment ago, but look at it again. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, there's the faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Not only that, in John 8 and 24, Jesus is talking to some of his critics there, some of his enemies, for lack of a better term. And notice what he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus makes it clear, if we do not have faith, if we do not believe in him, we cannot be saved. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. If we do not believe, or if we're incapable of believing, we're not going to be saved. But still others are hindered by a lack of repentance. Repentance is a prerequisite of baptism. In other words, before one can be baptized as the eunuch was, there must be repentance. Peter told those Pentecostians that we looked at a moment ago in Acts 2. If you back up just a little earlier there and begin in verse 36, he says, let therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice the answer in verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we often use this verse to stress the importance of baptism, but notice before he mentions baptism, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Acts 3 and verse 19 makes it clear that repentance is another prerequisite to scriptural baptism. Notice, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now this verse is parallel with Acts 2 and verse 38. It's saying the very same thing. It's worded differently. But again, the idea, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And so the individual who refuses to repent, the individual who will not repent, cannot be scripturally baptized. And by the way, might just stop here and mention, by definition, repentance simply means a change of heart that leads to a change of life. Repentance says, I am sorry for what I've done, for the way that I've been living, the wrong things in my life. I'm sorry for them. I'm going to put them away, and I'm going to change my life. Still others may be hindered by a lack of water. Remember, we're talking about water baptism here. We're talking about a baptism, the scripture says, washes away our sins. We're talking about a baptism that's referred to as a burial in Christ. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus there, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we look at Romans 6:3-4, Paul goes into more detail here as to what water baptism is all about. Notice, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We are immersed into Christ. And that's one of the things that shows the importance of baptism. How do we get into Christ? The scriptures don't say that you believe into him. The scriptures don't say that you repent into him. They do not say that we confess into him. But they do tell us that we are baptized into him. And so it boils down to this: if there is no water, there can be no baptism. If there is no baptism, then there is no plan of salvation, no conversion. Now let me quickly add, this argument's been used for years. Well, what about someone who's out in the desert and they can't find water? Beloved, let's be honest. A lack of water is very rarely the issue. Water is plentiful most anywhere and everywhere we go. In this almost 40 years that I have been preaching, I have never heard of anyone who wanted to be baptized but couldn't find water, or there wasn't adequate water for them. It's usually a lack of faith. It's a lack of repentance. It's a lack of commitment. Someone says, "Well, I'm just not ready. I'm just not willing," but we're going to get to those in just a moment. Ultimately, lack of water is not a reason for not being baptized. But now let's move on and examine some things that should not hinder people from being baptized, but oftentimes they do. And perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to people obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ is just old-fashioned pride. Some people are just too proud to admit that they need to do something. Some people are just too proud to say, "I've been wrong. Yes, I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." You know, pride keeps people from doing a lot of things. But none any more dangerous than the person who allows pride to keep them from obeying the gospel of Christ. All through the scriptures, we're warned about pride. If you look back at Psalm, the psalmist David had a lot to say about it. But listen to Psalm 138 and verse 6. "But he giveth more grace." I'm sorry, this is James chapter 4 and verse 6. I just alluded to the passage in Psalms. James 4, 6, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Before we can be a child of God, before we can approach God in a penitent spirit, there must be humility. We've got to be willing to come to God and say, "I realize that I am lost. I realize that I need your help." And without that humility, there can be no salvation. But you know something else that hinders a lot of people from being baptized? And it's sad, but it's simply family. Countless number of people have refused to be baptized because of their family members. They're concerned about what their parents are going to say or what other family members are going to think about them. Some are afraid of being disowned. Years ago, a woman learned the truth and said she wanted to be baptized, but she went to see her mother. And her mother made her promise that she would never be baptized. And to my knowledge, that woman went to her grave refusing to obey the gospel because her mother got her to promise her that she wouldn't be. How sad that someone would let family come between them and doing something that God so clearly has forbidden. You remember what Jesus said about family? And by the way, the Bible says a lot about family, about the priority of family, love of family, concern and compassion for family. But yet here in Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus warns about letting family take priority over him. Notice, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As much as family means to us, as much as we should love them, as much as we should respect them, we must not allow family to keep us from obeying God, either in becoming a child of God or living the Christian life. How many Christians have been pulled back into the world because of the ungodly influence of family and loved ones? But still others allow peer pressure to keep them from obeying the gospel. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be ostracized by friends, by coworkers, or whoever. They're more concerned about what people are going to say or think about them than they are about what God says. You remember it was peer pressure that kept some of the Jews of Jesus' day from confessing him? In John, the 12th chapter, we read these words in verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, notice, they did not confess him. And then in verse 43, we're told why they didn't confess Jesus. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Think about it. These men were religious men. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were familiar with the prophecies that spoke of the one to come. They knew what the scripture said that he would do. They saw Jesus do the miracles that had been prophesied. They understood this is the one. But because they were more concerned with what people said, with possibly being put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't confess him. How sad that peer pressure kept these men from doing what needed to be done. You know, Jesus made it clear in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26 that what other people think about us should not be a deterrent, should not influence us from doing what we know we need to do. Listen to what he says, Luke 9, 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Peer pressure should not keep us from obeying God, my friends, no matter what others may say or think. But still others refuse to be baptized or not baptized simply because of improper understanding. And there are several sub-points that could go under this. I only want to mention a couple of them. It covers a lot of territory. I sometimes hear people say, well, I'd like to be baptized, but I just don't know enough. How many people have the false impression that they've got to understand everything before they can become a child of God? How many people say, well, I need to learn more, I need to study more? And yet, as we look at the conversion here of this Ethiopian nobleman, how many sermons did he hear? One. He heard one sermon and he obeyed the gospel. In the text that Matthew read for us a few moments ago in Acts 16, we read of the conversion there of the Philippian jailer. How many sermons did the jailer hear before he obeyed the gospel in his family? One. How many sermons did those Jews on Pentecost? How about Lydia? In fact, most of the examples of conversion in the book of Acts, the people heard one sermon. Now, did that mean they understood or they knew everything they needed to know? Absolutely not. But the point being that baptism is something that follows our obedience to Christ. We don't learn everything and then be baptized. In fact, look at the words of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But then notice verse 20. He's already said, teach them the plan of salvation and baptize them. But in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So notice, teach them the first principles. You baptize them into Christ, but then you need to keep teaching them. Teach them to observe. Teach them to follow the things that I've taught you. And so it is if one is a penitent believer. If one is willing to follow Christ, to obey the plan of salvation, they're ready to be baptized. Do they have to understand every aspect of biblical knowledge? No. I don't care if you've been a Christian 2 years, 20 years, or 50 years. You still don't know it all. You never will. The point is, the Christian life is one of growth, of maturity, and of learning that never stops. But you see, if you wait until you know it all, you'll never become a Christian. You'll never obey the gospel. Still others believe that they're just not good enough. They don't understand the idea of grace, of God's love and mercy. I'm just not good enough to be a Christian. Oh, I'd like to be baptized, but I'm not good enough. And I've had people say, well, you know, I've got to get my life right. I've got to make some changes. I've got to do this or got to do that. No, those changes can come about as part of that growth process. Now, repentance says, yes, I'm sorry for these bad things that I've done. And yes, I've got to agree to put them away and stop doing them. But does that mean I'm still not going to stumble? Does that mean I'm not going to fall as I live the Christian life from day to day? Of course not. Keep in mind that baptism is for sinners, not saints. If everything, if all my ducks are in a row, so to speak, if my life is where it ought to be, I don't need to be baptized. But baptism is for sinners. It's for those wanting to be right with God. And part of that Christian growth that we're talking about is developing in the faith as we learn more. Paul deals with this in Colossians 3, the opening 14 verses. There were some Christians who had some problems. But Paul didn't tell them they needed to be rebaptized or their baptism wasn't valid. He wanted them to deal with those problems. And so again, I want to emphasize, if one is repented, if one understands what God would have him or her to do, then they need to obey it to become a Christian and to grow as they progress in the faith. And so misunderstanding should never serve as a hindrance to our obeying the gospel. But still others should never allow the time of day or night to hinder them from being baptized. Somewhere along the way, we've come up with this idea, at least some people have, that the only time you can be baptized is when the invitation is extended at the close of a worship service or a gospel meeting. And yet, that's not the case. The eunuch's baptism shows we don't know what day of the week it was, but the point is he's out here traveling down the road in a chariot. He heard the truth. He obeyed it. He didn't say, well, listen, Philip, wait till I go home. Wait till next Sunday and I'll find a group of believers and I'll obey the gospel. He was baptized immediately. As we look back at Acts 16, the conversion of the jailer, this all started about midnight. So I don't know what time of the morning, probably several hours have passed. So in the wee hours of the morning, we find this man and his family being baptized into Christ. They didn't say, well, let's just wait a few days. I find it interesting as I look at Acts 8 and verse 38. After the eunuch had said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to baptize? And Philip told him, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, Acts 16. I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read that text again. It's a rather lengthy text. I'm not going to take the time to reread it after Matthew's already read it, but again, notice the time of night was midnight. He and his family were baptized the same hour of the night. They didn't put it off. Why didn't he say, let's wait till in the morning, let's get some rest, let's wait till it's daylight. We can get some of our neighbors together, maybe some of the other Christians can come out. No, he wanted to be baptized the very hour of the night, the same hour. And all of this points to one thing, that is the importance of baptism. We never find a single example of conversion in the New Testament where anyone put off being baptized. We don't read of anyone being told, well, let's wait till next Sunday, let's wait till next week, or we'll have a special baptismal service here in a month or two. No, we always find people obeying the gospel the same hour that they were taught. As we come to the close of this conversion example of the eunuch, though, notice verse 39. After he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? He'd been lost, now he's found. He'd been a child of the devil, religious, yes, but he was not a child of God yet. But now he's in God's family, the church. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He'd made that good confession. He'd been baptized into Jesus Christ, and as such, and by the way, it's not specifically mentioned. Some people say, well, what about repentance? Nothing is said about him repenting. Well, it's obvious from other verses he had to repent. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is essential. Acts 17:30 and 31. But don't you find it significant that the Ethiopian did not rejoice until after he was baptized? Excuse me. Until after he was baptized. He didn't rejoice after his belief. He didn't rejoice after confessing the name of Christ. But after he was immersed in water, when they both went down to the water and came up out of it, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's done what God wanted him to do. He understands now he is a child of God. He's been forgiven of his sins. And that's why he rejoices. You know, today a lot of people have the cart before the horse. They have people rejoicing because they hear the word. We have people rejoicing because they believe something. But yet here's an example of a man who heard, he believed, he confessed, but he doesn't rejoice until he's been baptized into Jesus Christ. You know, in closing, if you desire the same assurance of salvation that this man in our text enjoyed, you can have it. Don't let anything, don't let anyone hinder you from doing what you know you need to do. It doesn't matter what our parents, it doesn't matter what our children, it doesn't matter what our coworkers, our neighbors, whoever. It doesn't matter what anyone says or thinks. What does matter, though, is what God thinks. When we stand before God in judgment, it's His approval that we desire, because He's the one that's going to say, enter in, come. Or He's going to say, depart, I never knew you. And you know, I dare say that on the day of judgment, nobody's going to look around and see what their family or their neighbors or their coworkers are saying or thinking. We're not going to care on that day. But we are going to care that we are prepared and that we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You can be saved the same way this man in our text was. We don't invite you to join the church. In fact, you can't find that terminology in Scripture. We invite you to be added to the church, as Acts 2 and verse 47 says. We invite you to obey the same gospel that this man did, that the Pentecostians did, that the jailer did, and others that we can find in Scripture. That's all that we can offer to you. The same plan of salvation that we find offered in the book of Acts. And you can leave this service this morning as a child of God with your sins forgiven. You can leave this service a part of God's family, knowing that should you leave this life, that you have the hope and the promise of eternal life. And isn't that what we're all desirous of? I mean, if heaven is not on our priority list, then why are we here? What are we looking for? And so I would leave you with the words that we read a moment ago that Ananias spoke to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you're willing to make that confession, if you're willing to repent and turn from your sins and give them up, I encourage you to come. Let us help you finish obeying the gospel by being baptized into Christ and begin living the Christian life that God would have you to live. If you need to respond to this invitation as we sing the song that's been announced, why not come? Fire, no.